we started 5 minutes after now, so if I go 5 minutes over. Well, we continue this morning with our study of music and worship. I hope you've meditated on that verse that we noted last week, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 this week. What a powerful verse. What an important verse. What does it tell us? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Everything. And what did we talk about last week? What did we say? Let's remember, music is not for our own selfish use. It's for the glory of God. It is to teach us to bring glory to God. Now, if you can just keep that in your mind, you'll just feel like, oh, that place doesn't have my kind of music. It's about their music, not your music. God's music. Doesn't that help you right away in the beginning? Sure it does. To bring glory to God, it's to teach us about God. We've already seen the priority of music and worship. We've seen the purpose of music and worship. Now, a third feature we need to examine together is the support of music in worship, or the resources of music and worship. I tried to put this into one message here, finish this up this morning. It's just not possible. So we're going to carry this study on for one more week, one more Lord's Day, God willing. Because it's important that we get this nailed. This is a contentious issue in the church today. We need to understand clearly the mind of God in regards to music. And the Word of God is sufficient in giving us that information. See, God only commands us to include music as part of our worship. He not only commands us, as we'll see this morning, to include music as part of our worship, but He gives us wonderful resources to enrich our worship of God. Wonderful resources. Resources like instruments and choirs and orchestras. In some churches, choir directors, music directors. This is Grace Community Church. It has a large orchestra, great God-honoring music. It's a Quaint Nerve, a brother in the Lord, who's dedicated his life to leading the church in music. Never been married. That's been his ministry his whole life. Some 35, 40 years to lead God's people in music. Now, these resources that God has given us are explicitly laid forth in the Old Testament, and they're affirmed in the New. And I want you to see this because, you know, many Christians have grown up in churches where they pretty much do what they do because they just feel it's tradition. You know, this is what we do because it's tradition. But really, you know, there's a lot more than that to it. That's really the only explanation that most people have. But really, there's a lot of biblical basis for what we do in regards to incorporating music and the worship of our God. Let's look at the Old Testament pattern first of all. Now, let me show you the Old Testament pattern of these resources that were available for music in worship. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Very early in the Old Testament history, we're introduced to musical instruments. In fact, the seventh generation from Adam, we meet a man in Genesis chapter 4 named Jubal. Now, if you like music, you should remember Jubal, okay? Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. And there we learn that Jubal was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. He was the father of musical instruments. He was the first maker and player of musical instruments. This is a pretty important character, pretty interesting character. You know, how often do we think of these people, right? How often do we really look to the Word of God and find out clearly what the Word of God says about music? Well, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at all those different resources or supports, if you will, to music and worship that I just mentioned a moment ago. Choirs and orchestras and congregational singing and all those things that we enjoy so much as Christians. And the first time we encounter someone using those musical instruments, specifically in the praise of God, is in Exodus chapter 15. Now, we looked there last week, Exodus 15, and we're not going to spend time there this morning, but there we find Miriam and the women of Israel sang a song of praise to God for the defeat of the Egyptian army. They sang a song, we're told, accompanied by the timbrel. And the timbrel, as some translations call it, was kind of like a small tambourine. But it wasn't like a tambourine like we imagine a tambourine. It was really kind of a small, personal, handheld drum. You know, and they carried it around. It was kind of, you know, portable. They carried it around, and they banged on it, and they praised God as it accompanied their song. And they used the timbrel to sing the song of the sea. And you find that in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Miriam and the women of Israel had these timbrels in their hand, and they sang the song of the sea, praising God for his deliverance from the Egyptian army. So we're not going to go there, but I want you to fast forward now over the rest of the Old Testament history. And I want to go to the time of David, because David was really the first one who used worship with musical instruments in the tabernacle and in the temple. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now here in 1 Chronicles, we're told that David identified 4,000 Levites who were to be responsible for music at the tabernacle, and another 4,000 later who would be responsible for music at the temple. Okay, now most of those 4,000 were to be instrumentalists. And they were assigned, and they were trained in regards to certain musical instruments. Think about it. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be? Think about it. To go into the temple and hear 4,000 musicians. Don't tell me music wasn't a big part of Old Testament worship. I mean, when's the last time you gathered, or probably ever in your life, heard 4,000 musicians in one place? Temple was big time, by the way. A big structure. Imagine 4,000 instrumentalists playing, praising God in music, playing musical tunes and melodies that called the people to think about great truths of God. Because every one of these tunes were associated to a truth about God. Imagine that. 4,000. That's amazing to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16, we read this. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives as singers with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. See that? We got cymbals, we got harps, and we got the whole nine yards. Amazing. Turn to chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles. We're trying to create in our minds a picture, okay, of Old Testament worship and the incorporation of music in that worship. So keep the 4,000 in your mind. Loud sounding cymbals, it said. Pretty interesting. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, we read, that 4,000 were praising the Lord with instruments which David made for giving praise. 4,000 were praising the Lord with instruments. You know, they were just all banging away. You know, there was unison here. There was synchronization here. There was order. There was consonant music, if you will, right? Music that was orderly. Imagine how orderly it would have to be to have 4,000 people playing at once. That's order. You don't have order, you have chaos. Something that was sweet, something that was acceptable in the eyes of God, in the presence of God. 4,000 were praising the Lord with instruments which David made for giving praise. Now, the question is, when? When did they do this? When did these 4,000 musicians play? Well, look at 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. Because here we have the specific assignments given, and he says in verse 30 of the same chapter, pretty interesting, they are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Okay? And they are also, look, to do it when the burnt offerings are offered to the Lord. Now, there was a variety of burnt offerings. So you got the musicians here. When do they play? They do it in the morning, they do it in the evening, they do it when the burnt offerings are offered. Also, on the Sabbath. Now, we had weekly Sabbaths, we had monthly Sabbaths, we had quarterly Sabbaths. The new moons and the fixed festivals. Of course, the new moons were once a month, right? Amazing. And the number set by the ordinance concerning them continually before the Lord. So this is when they were to play. These musicians led in worship. You know, they had a pretty busy schedule. Think about it. All of those situations, this wasn't something, oh yeah, you know, they did once a year. This pretty much was what they were about. And if you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles in your own time, and I encourage you to do that, you'll discover what kind of instruments these were. You know, it's interesting because instruments of all the different categories are used. All the different categories. Wind instruments are used. String instruments are mentioned in those two books. Percussion instruments are mentioned. They're all mentioned. Now that's important. Please understand that. I'm driving that home for a reason. Wind, string, percussion, all used. For example, the wind instruments. We read about trumpets and ram horns. Now, we don't use the ram horn anymore. But they were used then. All right? Flutes and pipes. Those were the wind instruments. And the string instruments consisted of the lyre, which we mentioned and we already talked about last week. It's kind of a small version of the harp. Now, we were at this little Mountain Man Festival, Claudia and I, was it Friday we went on? Yeah, Friday. And this guy had these little instruments. They're probably kind of similar to what one of these little lyres were. They're, you know, kind of made out of a tree, but they had strings on them. And you could carry them around. Similar, you know, we have a guitar today. So that was used. But it was kind of like a small handheld harp. That's kind of how they saw it. But then there was also the large harp. That was also used. And the lute was also used in that category. And then in the percussion category, there was two percussion instruments that were used. Now, we've already mentioned one, okay? Cymbals. And the other was the one that we alluded to a moment ago, the timbrel, which is the small handheld drum. You know, there are a couple of observations that I want to make about those instruments. First of all, they weren't special temple instruments. They weren't church instruments. You understand what I'm saying? They weren't, you know, these are instruments we use when we play in the temple, and these are instruments we use in everyday life. No, these were the common, ordinary instruments used in ancient Israel. And there's really no other instruments mentioned, whether in any kind of secular or sacred activity. These were the instruments of the day. Not only were these the common instruments in Israel, these were the common instruments in the surrounding countries. These were the instruments. These are the only ones you see mentioned. Now what that means is, listen, you listen carefully. What that means is, because this really goes contrary to much teaching that's in the church today. Okay? What that means is God has sanctioned all instruments in all categories for worship. He has sanctioned all instruments in all categories for worship. These were the common instruments of the day. God didn't say, well, these four you can use, these two, forget it. He didn't say that. These were the common instruments of the day. Now, understand, there are certain instruments, right, that you like. We all have preferences, right? We have certain instruments that, you know, we're kind of sensitive to and we enjoy more than others. And that's fine. But biblically understand, and this is important, that there are no instruments that are off limits in the worship of God. Period. There's people who leave churches over this, beloved. There are no instruments in the worship of God that are off limits, period. None. Trumpets, violins, violas, mouth harps, zarimbas in some churches in the world, right? Drums, guitars, organs, all acceptable. You cannot find a prohibition in the Word of God. They're all acceptable. Now, there's certain ways you can play those instruments. That's a different issue that we'll get to, alright? But there's no instruments that are prohibited. You know, there's some people who think you got a drum in a church, they're not going. I mean, this is a fact. They'll leave a church over a drum. Which is crazy. Crazy. So as the Church of Christ, we need to get it out of our mind. We need to get it out of our mind. Remember, the Word of God is our guide, right? We need to get it out of our mind that there's any kind of musical instrument that is outlawed by Scripture or some second-class musical instrument when it comes to worshiping God. It doesn't exist in Scripture. You won't find it in Scripture. And God hasn't missed anything. If He didn't want a certain instrument, He would have said, that's unacceptable. Amen? Sure He would. So now, in addition to the orchestra and all the varieties of instruments, there were choirs and vocalists. We want to cover the whole nine yards here. Choirs and vocalists. Turn to 1 Chronicles 25. These were also a prescribed part of Israel's worship. Of those 4,000 Levites I mentioned, 288 of them were a huge choir. This is great. So of the 4,000 that are set aside, instrumentalists, of the 4,000, 288 were a huge choir. Look at 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. Now, he just, in the previous verse, verse 5, he alluded to the children of Heman, sons and daughters. He had 14 sons, and he had 3 daughters. And then look what verse 6 says, and they just mentioned them specifically in verse 5. And it says, all these, all 14 and the 3, were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jedutun, Heman were under the direction of the king. Their number who were trained, now notice they were trained. This is what they did. The number who were trained in singing to the Lord with their relatives, all who were skillful, was 288. So most of the 4,000 were instrumentalists, but about 300 made up this great choir, this huge choir. That's a sizable choir. So imagine, we went into the temple, there were pretty close to, 3,700 instrumentalists and a 300-member choir at least. Matter of fact, in Ezra chapter 2, you don't need to go there, verse 65, Ezra 2:65, we're told that there was a choir of 200 male and female singers in Ezra's day. Now, these choirs predominantly were made up of men. If you check the Word of God, you'll see that, but there were some women. Women were not excluded. Women have a certain voice that accompanies a choir that men just don't have, and so the beauty of that was certainly allowed in the worship of God. So there were choirs. In addition to that, God also appointed music directors. Did you know that? Music directors to lead the musical element of the corporate worship service. Note 1 Chronicles 15, verse 27. Write that reference down. Speaks of skilled, trained men who led. Chenaniah there is a leader of singing to the Lord. He's mentioned. He led in singing. Chenaniah. A leader of singers. So, but if you fast forward to the time of Nehemiah, turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. I tried to find some verses that would say it best. Others I had to leave out for the sake of time. This is the end of Old Testament history, the time of Nehemiah. And there we meet men who are called leaders or choir directors, leaders of the orchestra, if you will, and of singing. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 46. Nehemiah 12:46. From the days of David and Asaph in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise, and hymns of thanksgiving to God. That's how the New American Standard puts it. So you had leaders of the singers. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 42, the New King James mentions a singing director. He's someone who directed the singers. So you had a choir director, singers, who sang songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. That's great. I love that. So we're starting to, put together a biblical definition, or at least a biblical understanding of what took place in regards to music and the worship of our God. So now, it wasn't just the Levites who sang under the direction of the music director. There was also congregational singing. Turn to Ezra chapter 3 for a moment. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, we learn that the congregation sang with the choir. It wasn't just the choir singing alone. Ezra 3:11 says, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of God of the Lord was laid. So everyone is joining in here. They weren't just shouting, screaming at the top. It means they shout. We look at this in the Hebrew. They were part of the singing choir. They came alongside the choir because they were led by this choir director in praising and worshiping the Lord for His goodness. And again, this is a celebration when the foundation of the temple was laid. Okay, so understand, that's kind of the broad brush picture. I mean, there are so many other scriptures that we could have looked at. Picture of worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple. There were a variety of musical instruments. There were vocalists. There was a choir. There was a choir director. And there was congregational singing. So when you think of the Old Testament, when you think of Old Testament music being used in worship, visualize the temple in your mind. Imagine 4,000 instrumentalists, just about. A huge 300-member choir, a choir director, and congregational singing. It was all part of Old Testament worship. So, where did David come up with this idea? Did he come up with this idea all on his own? David said, we're going to do this. We're going to do the instrument thing, the choir thing, choir director thing. No! It was commanded by God. Commanded by God. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29. By divine command. I want congregational singing and choirs and music directors and the whole nine yards and the instruments. You know, David wasn't one of these improvisational type guys. Second Chronicles 29. Now the writer of Chronicles couldn't make it any clearer. Look at verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29:25. Now this is the time of King Hezekiah. When Hezekiah restored true worship to the nation of Israel. This is a great time of revival. Remember what I said last week? Throughout the history of the church, whenever there was a great revival, what was there first? The clear preaching of the Word of God, that is expositional teaching. You know, Satan knows that that's what the church needs, right? That's our lifeline. So over time, he's kind of trying to pull it away from the church. And when the church is just stagnant and weak, and has no vitality, praise the Lord, God raises up men who, again, bring the exposition of the Word of God back to the centerpiece that it needs to be. But always on the heels of that, after great revival took place, as a response to the preaching of the Word of God, there was this new, fresh wave of music that swept across the church. New songs of praise and worship and thanksgiving were written as a response to that. Look at verse 25. This is first in the time of Hezekiah. There was great preaching of the word. That was revival. And then look. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals. Now watch. Everyone's put in the right place. Everyone, the word station means placed in order. Everyone's put exactly where they belong. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps and with lyres, according, look, to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through the prophets. So here's the Lord commanded that these Levites with the cymbals be placed in the exact place that they needed to be. This is also what he commanded. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David because it was by divine fiat that they would do that. And the priests with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, the king of Israel, and that was by command of God. Now, let's hang on to that thought, because that's going to be important when we look to the New Testament and try to nail down a pattern there in the New Testament of the incorporation of music and worship. So, by command, by divine fiat, from God, we have musical instruments, we have cymbals, we have song, all accompanied by instruments made by David as led by the Lord. And that's perfectly clear. And it's under the command of God. Now remember, whenever God commands something, that's very important, very serious. Not that I'm going to let this up to you. This is by command of God through His prophets. So the music of the Old Testament worship was specifically dictated by God Himself. So now the question I have about these supports or resources for music and worship is why? you know, what are they to do? Why do we need these gifted people? Well, really the short answer, you know, choirs, instruments, all the things we talked about, choir directors, orchestras. Well, the short answer is they're encouraged and support the singing of God's people. They're there to encourage us to sing. They're there to encourage us to participate. If you're still there in 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 28. Second Chronicles 29:28. And while the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, and the trumpet sounded. So you see, it's all happening together. While the singers sang, and the instruments played, the congregation sang and worshiped. Everything was happening together. Everything supported one another. And that's the Old Testament pattern of the use of music in worship. These are the resources that were available to encourage people to worship God. The music, the choir director, the congregational singing, all of them. Again, time doesn't permit for me to go to all the scriptures that just reaffirm this over and over and over again. So now the question we need to ask is, does the New Testament affirm this? Does it affirm this pattern? Does it affirm the use of all these things that we just looked at together? Well, you know, some look at the New Testament and they come to some pretty strange conclusions. Even men that I respect, men like John Calvin, for instance. Now, John Calvin said, you know, I don't see those things mentioned in the New Testament, so all we're going to do is sing the Psalms, but no music. That's all he did. Ulrich Zwingli, you know, the Swiss reformer. He didn't allow music at all in worship. He excluded all music in worship. But again, it was Martin Luther, our brother Martin Luther, that so many people have an attitude over. Martin Luther, who really brought singing back. He loved music. He understood. He did an extensive study in the Word of God on the importance of music and worship. And he really brought back a love for music. He's the one who's responsible for bringing back congregational singing. For several hundreds of years, congregational singing was lost. It was lost. He wrote several songs, he wrote several hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God, and he's the one responsible for bringing music back as a key component to worshiping God in the church. You know, but there are still those today who reject music in one form or another, for instance, the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, you know, they don't, many segments of the Church of Christ, they don't believe in choirs or the use of instruments at all because they say they're not found in the New Testament. Yes, they were practiced and used in the Old Testament during the time of Israel, but we don't find them in the New Testament, so we don't use them. There's also a battle raging today in some Presbyterian circles about whether or not congregational singing should take place or instrumentalists in that worship at all should take place. Or should they just sing metrical psalms with no music at all? So these things are still going on today. Other Presbyterian churches have kind of jumped off the bridge and have gone the other way. Still an issue. So now against all those things, there are many arguments why we should continue to use those things that are mentioned in the Old Testament. But I'm just going to give you two. Two reasons why it's wrong to reject those resources and supports that we find for music in the Old Testament. Argument number one, God commanded instruments and choirs and choir directors in the Old Testament. He commanded that. We just read it. We just read it in 2 Chronicles 29. And no text in the New Testament sets aside the use of those things in worship. Now think about that. Now the New Testament in some cases, okay, does set some things aside that God commanded in the Old Testament. Right? For instance, you know, God says there won't be a temple anymore. In the Old Testament, people are commanded to go to the temple. The New Testament tells us there is no more temple that we need to go to. That the temple is in our hearts, right? For instance, Old Testament sacrifices were commanded by God. The New Testament tells us that those things now have been perfected in Christ and we're no longer to participate in sacrifices. Now that's important. Whenever God commanded something in the Old Testament that was rescinded because of the fulfillment in Christ in the new, he always clearly stated that. For instance, the Sabbath day was commanded in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, the list of the commandments. And yet in the New Testament, we're told what? That there's a new day of worship. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. So whenever God commanded something very important in the Old Testament, if it wasn't to be continued in the New Testament, he told you so. For instance, prayer. You know, prayer was something that took place in the temple two times a day in the Old Testament. Well, prayer's not eliminated in the New Testament. We're told to pray now without ceasing. To pray everywhere, all the time, to talk to God. Okay? And neither is there any commandment to set aside music and these resources and supports of music in the New Testament. Now, I think that's a strong argument. When God commands something, he's not playing around. In no way does he change that when we come to the New Testament and our worship of him together. Now, a second reason that we can continue those tools, those resources in our musical worship, is we're told in the New Testament to sing the Psalms. Now, we mentioned this last week, to sing the Psalms. Turn to Ephesians 5. And we saw this in Ephesians 5, and we also saw it in Colossians 3 last week. We're told to sing the Psalms. It is in the command mode. And the Psalms themselves prescribe the use of instruments in worship. The Psalms themselves prescribe the use of instruments in worship. You know, when you look at the word Psalm, actually it's a Hebrew word that's been transliterated. You know, if people don't study this out, then you miss all this. But when you look at the word psalm, again, a Hebrew word that's been transliterated, the word in both the Hebrew and Greek in the New Testament, in those passages, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, is a word that literally means this. This is what the word psalm literally means. And anyone who understood that language and saw that word would know exactly what it meant. This is what it meant. To sing accompanied by strings. To sing accompanied by strings. So the very command to sing the Psalms is at its heart a command to use musical instruments. That's what it is. That's what the word means. To sing accompanied by strings. So anyone in that day when it says in Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 to sing psalms and hymns, they're right away. Okay, that's to sing songs of God, truthful songs about God with musical instruments. Now, there's one other interesting argument in Ephesians 5, verse 19. It says, I want you to sing. I want you to sing. Which is a word that means, the word sing, which is a word that means to make music with your voice. That's what the word sing there means. And then he says, I want you to make melody. You see that? And that's a word, okay? It's the verb form of psalm. So it means to pluck a string instrument. So Paul's saying, I want you to have vocal singing in your worship, and I want you to have it accompanied by instruments. That's what he's saying. Clearly, in the original language. I want you to have vocal singing in your worship, and I want that singing, because the verb form of psalm is used there, accompanied by musical instruments. Now that's informative. That's helpful. We understand that, you know, you'll meet people probably in your Christian life, oh, we don't believe in that, or we don't use this, or we don't have music at all. And that's clearly against what the Word of God teaches. Again, 55 of the Psalms sanction the use of a choir and a choir director. That's kind of like the title before the Psalm. For information for the choir director. We looked at that last week. So we're commanded to sing the Psalms. And never are we forbidden as New Testament Christians to do so. And so when you look at the sweep of Scripture, it teaches clearly that the worship of music, okay, must be a priority for every Christian. The worship of God in music really needs to be a priority. It's a critical element of worship. And remember, music is not for us. It's not for our own selfish use. It's for God. Corporate worship and music involves a variety of musicians, singers, and even a music director. And all those resources exist to encourage our active participation together, to to worship, all those things. And when we do participate, it gives expression to what's going on in your heart, right? Remember Psalm 15, verse 1. It's about the integrity of your heart to the truth, because that's what it says. So then it teaches us the truth. It encourages us to memorize the truth. It's an aid in memorizing the truth. We talked about that last week, how we remember those little songs like the alphabet and all those other things. Once they're married to music, how we so, you know, much more easily remember those things. And that's why when these Israelites, three times a year, had to take that journey into Jerusalem. They couldn't carry that little scroll in their hand as they were walking on rough terrain, but they took those songs to memory. And as they sang those great truths of their great God, they prepared their hearts to worship God in those feasts in Jerusalem. What a great reminder. But I think one of the clearest and most profound biblical example of music accomplishing all this is in 2 Chronicles. Turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we have the scenario of the dedication of the temple. This is a great section. 2 Chronicles 5. Solomon here has completed the work, and now the Ark of God is being brought into the temple. This is a big day. Big day. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. When the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, now here's that 4,000, all the Levitical singers were there on this occasion, Asaph, Heman, Jeduim, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, they had their prescribed place, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Well, this is a day here. So you got the 4,000, just about, instrumentalists. You got 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, by the way, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. You see that? With one voice, in unison, everyone together. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets, here's our musical accompaniment, instrumentally, cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and then the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, this is filled with the Shekinah presence of God, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's a pretty heavy scene. Okay, now this place that we're in worshiping today is not the temple, right? The temple, again, is in our hearts. But I really believe that when we use music in a God-honoring way, corporately, individually, you know, that same majestic thing that took place there really happens in the mind of God, in the heart of God, in regards to receiving our worship. That's a special thing. And music is a critical part of that, an integral part of that. All these things were in unison, it says. Voices being lifted, accompanied by instruments, by trained individuals. You know, maybe praise God in our music like that as we grow in a church, as a church, as we move forward in every dimension of our fellowship. So we've seen the priority of music and worship. We've seen the purpose of music and worship. We've seen the resources and supports of music and worship. Now let's just begin to examine one additional feature of music and worship, and that is the criteria of music and worship. The criteria of music and worship. What music is acceptable in worship, and is there any music that is forbidden? What music is acceptable in worship, and is there any music forbidden? So now it's important as we begin looking at this feature to really define our terms. We need to define our terms. When we talk about music, we're really talking about, in essence, two distinct issues. Issue number one is about the lyrics, or the words, or the content. Whenever we talk about music, first we're talking about the lyrics, the words, or the content. And secondly, we're usually talking about the style or the genre of the music, apart from any words. Apart from lyrics, with any reference at all to words. And so as we start to go through this feature, I want to separate those two, because I think it'll be beneficial for us to separate those two as we try to understand clearly each one individually and then collectively at the end together. Let's start by looking at the content or the lyrics of music that will be acceptable to God in worship. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Now, a few moments ago when we looked at this text, I purposely left out one phrase because I wanted to come back to it now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, Ephesians 5:18. Now, we mentioned this last week, but let's just drive this home because this is critical. He says, do not get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be controlled by alcohol. Now, the key word there is control, because that's really what this whole portion revolves around. Don't be controlled by alcohol, for that is dissipation. Instead, be controlled or be filled with the Spirit of God. Now again, in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16, instead of using the phrase fill with the Spirit, remember what it says, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that's important. Remember the word controlled now. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word of God. To let the Word of God dwell in you richly, as over and against being controlled by anything else. And here we have the illustration of alcohol. He says, being controlled by the Holy Spirit is the same as being controlled by the Word of God. That's critical in understanding this. Now look how that flows out. Look how that shows itself. If we are in fact filled with the Spirit, if we are in fact controlled by the Word of God, then verse 19 says, we will speak to one another in psalms, remember what that word means, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Now isn't it interesting that the very first thing that happens after you're controlled by the Word of God, after you're controlled by the Spirit of God, is music. In the life of the believer who is dominated and controlled by the Word of God, the first thing that takes place is music. And that's true both in Colossians and Ephesians. Now notice how he says we're to express ourselves in music. And this is just an intro to next week. Now the New Testament here identifies for us three types or three kinds of lyrics that are acceptable to God in worship. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And by the way, that same list also occurs in Colossians 3. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now let's just start to think about those three concepts. Now, it's hard to make any sharp distinction between those terms, because I really started to take them apart this week. There's really not a sharp distinction. They're really just the common words used in the Greek culture of the day and also used in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that the early church used and people of the time used to refer to music that had to do with religious activities, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So they're very common songs. So it's hard to make clear-cut, firm distinctions in separating them, but there are nuances of difference. There are nuances of difference that really provide us abundant information about what pleases God when it comes to music and worship. And next Lord's Day, we're going to begin to take those apart, each one individually, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and look at the differences and the nuance of difference. It really does help for us fill out in our minds what is acceptable to God in worship, in music, and what is unacceptable. We're going to look at the lyrics, and we're going to look at the style. And those three terms help us come to a full understanding of what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable when it comes to the incorporation of music and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have shown us in your word this Lord's Day. We see singing as an integral part of worship. We see the unison of song and instrumentalists coming together, worshiping you, thanking you, praising you. And we pray, Father, as we grow as a church, that music will become more and more a part of our worship. It is critical, and it is commanded by you. It is a command that we would sing the Psalms. And we've learned this morning, Lord, that that also means that we would have that singing accompanied by musical instruments at times. Help us, Father, to realize that there really are no instruments that are forbidden in the worship of you. That nothing is secondary. Nothing is less important than any other thing. But that all the instruments, even of our day, can be used to the praise and the honor and glory of you in worship through music. So, Father, we know as a church, as Grace Bible Church, the only way we will safeguard our hearts, our attitudes, our minds from thinking things that are unbiblical in regards to music is to find out what you have to say from your word about music. And for that we are thankful. Over 600 references, Father, in your word to music and the importance of music and worship. For that we are thankful. We pray that we would individually study these issues out and come to a clear biblical understanding of what gives you the glory and the honor and praise that only you deserve. Always remembering, Father, that all things were from you and through you and to you, to whom you are to receive glory forever. And in Christ's name we would say amen. Thank you. Let's stand, beloved. Let's sing.